Luke chapter 10, verse 17 to 24, we saw last time that the 70 had been sent out, and we saw the solemn warning of what would happen if we were to reject Christ and his kingdom and fail to repent and receive the good news. And it really was, they were just sent out to preach the gospel, and we saw with it Jesus saying that, well, there is a judgment to come, and we are accountable for our lives and what we hear concerning the gospel. And we saw that there was the Lord of the harvest, the greatness of the harvest, and laborers for the harvest were the three main points that we had. But it's not just, well, in accepting the gospel that there is a release or a deliverance or a freedom from fear and terror and dread for the day of judgment. The gospel really does produce things. It does take away negative things, certainly, but that's not just Christianity. Christianity isn't just saying, oh, well, at least I'm not going to be judged on the last and the great day. At least I don't need to live in fear and dread and terror of God's wrath and judgment. Although those things are true and are repeated all the way through the scriptures, there is a very positive element to accepting the gospel. What does accepting the gospel produce? And that's our first great heading this morning. Salvation's joy. Now, we have seen again and again in the Gospel of Luke that the word joy and rejoicing is being used all the way through the book. We see in just the short passage that we read this morning, the word joy is in verse 17. The word rejoice is used twice in verse 20, and then in that hour Jesus rejoiced in verse 21. So four times just in the short passage that we have read. But remember all those months ago when we were in chapter 1 and in verse 14, the gospel opens up and the angel comes to Zechariah and he speaks to him and says, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth." When Mary comes to visit the mother of John, Elizabeth, well, what do we read? "But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy." Mary begins to sing. Chapter 1, we're still in chapter 1, remember. "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Saviour." And on it goes. God willing, we will get to chapter 15 at one point, and we have the parable, don't we, of the lost coin, of the lost sheep, and of the lost son. And again, when anything that is lost is found, there is great rejoicing in multiple different places on earth and in heaven. And this goes on and on and on until finally you get to the end of Luke's gospel, and in chapter 24, and virtually the last verse, the last but one, "And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy." Now, Luke, this isn't a mindless book that Luke is writing, and it just happens circumstantially to have gladness and joy, rejoice and rejoiced and rejoicing in it just a number of times. Luke is purposefully putting into his gospel again and again and again that real Christianity, salvation, another word that he uses again and again, is to produce a great amount of joy in our lives. And if you are, well, have a joyful disposition, if you have many things in your life to rejoice in on a human level, and you add the gospel, well, how joyful should you be? But even if you haven't got a joyful disposition, even if you haven't got lots of things temporarily to rejoice in, even if you are going really through it like Job, there is a way, if we fix our eyes on the Savior and on his salvation, to overcome those things. And as Nehemiah says, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Well, there it is, all the way through. And I'm not going to go on and on about it because we've had it so many times in Luke's gospel. And we're studying the book of Philippians in the evenings, aren't we? And again, that word is used over and over again. Jesus, it says, he rejoiced in the Spirit. We're reminded that Jesus is a man who was filled with the Spirit. We've seen that in the early chapters of Luke. As he was baptized, it says the Spirit came upon him, and then he was moved and compelled by the Spirit to go into the wilderness where he was tempted. And here we have Jesus, the man who is filled with the Spirit, anointed with the Spirit, led, guided, empowered by the Spirit, and in the Spirit of God, and that's another thing that Luke mentions quite a number of times, wants us to understand. To think about salvation, the gospel going out, people receiving it. Jesus, a man filled with the Spirit moves in his heart, and he just rejoices in spirit because people are accepting the gospel and receiving everlasting life. Well, there is salvation's joy. That certainly must be said if we're to really understand the passage. Second point this morning is Satan's fall. In verse 18, Jesus says to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And the Bible unashamedly narrates and teaches us about the person and the work of Satan. You might say, this is crazy. In the 21st postmodern Europe, you can't talk about, nobody believes in him anymore, surely. Well, the Bible is the unchanging word of God. And if he's ever been true, then, well, it always will be true. All religions, if you like, and if you're at this point going to say, I don't believe in that, you can't talk about that in the 21st century, you must be a real country bumpkin, you must be really kind of in the 18th century, you need to wake up and get yourself in the 21st century. Nobody today in our society believes in those things. Let me just speak to you for a few moments. All religions, whether they're pagan or the mainstream religions, and you've got to remember that, well, if the end of the world was to come today, we'd have to say that more than 99% of people on earth that have ever lived have been religious. They all have a Mr. Badman, if you like. We know that there are things that God, who created the world, obviously didn't create and make. And we need to have an explanation for them. Where did the rebellious nature that we all have come from? Did God try to create and make us in his image, but failed miserably, and just somehow, mistakenly, there was this real just mess up in our DNA, and there's just this real rebellious streak within us, because God is incapable of creating things perfect and in his image? No, that's not true. Where did evil come from? Where did hatred come from? Where did murder come from? And, well, in the book of Ephesians, Paul says there are things that the Gentiles do that are not even seemly to talk about. Now, I don't want to put perverse things into your mind, but we live in a world where there is a lot of murder, a lot of hatred, there is a lot of cruelty, there is a lot of, well, many other things that we wouldn't mention. It's not seemly to mention. We wouldn't mention publicly, especially when there are children here present. Where does all that come from? The 21st century intellect acknowledges their existence. They say, yes, surely there are many things that are wrong, and if God created the world, which it seems more than probable he did, how did they get here? And where did they come from? The Bible gives us a really good, logical, consistent explanation as to why the world is as it is. The Bible explains to us clearly that the uncreated eternal God made all things. And creation cries out that. In your conscience you know that, don't you? But God, well, is good, must be good. So where does all these things come from that are not good and are contrary to good? The Bible explains to us that God created angelic beings. And one of those angelic beings fell away and led a rebellion, and evil, suffering, pain, and all these other things that are not good are ultimately the result of his rebelling and turning away from God. And right from the beginning of the Bible, we see the devil active in trying to mar and disrupt and destroy the good things that God has made. The Bible begins by saying God created that and it was good. God created that and it was good. God created that and it was good. He created Adam and then he says it was not good for Adam to be alone, and he creates Eve and then God says, and that is very good. But then evil, bad, wrong things begin to come in, and the cause and the author, the one responsible for it, is named Satan. And right from the very beginning, although he tricked and deceived mankind to walk away and rebel from God, God promised Adam and Eve on the very day that they fell that one was going to come and he was going to crush the head of Satan, and in so doing his heel was going to be bitten. Bit of a mystical prophecy that you really need the Old Testament to really explain to you, but it's just saying that one is going to come and he's going to crush the head of the serpent, and in so doing he is going to be grievously hurt in the process. And Jesus is saying, you know what? You know, this is a world, and try to imagine yourself as the 70 are gathered there. There stands Jesus, there stands the 70. They've just been out and they've seen people healed and they've seen people accepting the gospel, and something really glorious is being done, and they've got a real sense of the presence of God and the power of God in their lives. And Jesus just says to them, you know what? I saw Satan fall like lightning. He is defeated, he's conquered, he is overpowered. He has been trying to remove the threat of him being conquered, raising up Cain to kill his brother, raising up Pharaoh to kill all the Jewish boys, raising up Haman to try and kill all of the Jewish nation, raising up Herod to kill all the boys when Jesus was born, and tempting Jesus, as we saw in chapter 4. Again and again we see him throughout the scriptures trying to disrupt and mar and destroy things so that he will not ultimately have to be conquered. But Jesus says no. He will be conquered. I've seen him fall like lightning. And at the cross, so many things happened at the cross, but one of the great things that happened at the cross, as Paul writes to us, that he's blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that were against us, which were contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them, openly triumphing over them in it. Jesus believed 100% in a devil. He believed 100% that the devil was ruining and marring the world that we lived in. He knew that the devil ultimately had the trump card of death, if you like. And he came to conquer him, to undo his work, to triumph over him, and give victory and conquest to all who would follow him. We see salvation's joy, and we see the fall of Satan, as Jesus tells us. Not only does he tell us that he sees Satan fall like lightning as he sees people entering out of darkness and into light and accepting him to be their savior and everlasting life in him, he's saying it's like Satan falling and the kingdom of God really coming in this world. Third heading this morning is that the believers have authority. Notice in verse 19, behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. And so he is saying there are two kingdoms. Becoming a Christian is coming out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. Becoming a Christian means that you are now under the dominion of Christ and he is your Lord, and you are not following the ways and the will of the evil one. And the Bible tells us, as Jesus tells us here, that all those who receive and accept the gospel, they enter into the kingdom of Christ and they receive authority. They receive the word of God and it gives them power to overcome temptation and sin. They receive the Spirit of God that enables them to overcome persecution, difficulties, trials, temptation and sin. They are commissioned by God to go into the world and proclaim the goodness and the grace of God in Jesus Christ. We have authority from God to do that. We have the fear of God in our hearts. If we have the Word of God, the Spirit of God, and the fear of God in our hearts, and the commission of God to go into the world and to proclaim the good news to the world. Jesus says you have authority and you have power, and ultimately there is nothing that can stop you. You are indestructible as long as God is with you. Well, the believers have authority. There's salvation's joy, there's the fall of Satan, there's believers' authority in the passage we're looking at. Fourth point this morning is heaven's book. We see that in verse 20. See, the 70 come back and they're rejoicing, aren't they? Because they're really seeing God at work in their midst. And that does cause great joy. Well, he tells them, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, Jesus says, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. That's a lovely thing to hear, isn't it? Now, if you're part of the Roman Empire, your name would be logged and in a book somewhere. If you were part of the Jewish nation, your name would be logged and put down in a book somewhere. If you are part of the English kingdom, your name will be logged down somewhere on a computer somewhere, and if needs be, it can be pulled up. You are logged, you are written down in a book, whether you're a Roman citizen, a member of the Jewish nation, or whether you are a British citizen in our day and in our age. We understand that concept. What Jesus is saying, if you're following him, if you receive him as Lord and Savior, if you do the things that were in the passage last week about repenting and receiving Christ, your name is written down in heaven. And you are authenticated to be a child of God and a member of God's heavenly and eternal kingdom. Providentially, it turns out this evening we're looking in the book of Philippians about our security in Christ, our eternal security. And it means that basically our names have been written down with indelible ink, and there is nothing that can possibly ever remove our names. And we're going to really rejoice in that great truth this evening. As the hymn writer Augustus Toplady wrote, my name from the palms of his hands eternity will not erase. Impressed on his heart it remains in marks of indelible grace. Yes, I to the end shall endure, as sure as the earnest is given. More happy, maybe, yes, but not more secure, the glorified spirits in heaven. Just reminds us, and we're going to really look at that this evening, so I won't go too much into it, but we received Christ. Jesus is our Lord and our Savior, our Master and our King. Our names are written in heaven. And there is a book, a scroll, has our names on it that can never be rubbed out or taken away. And we really are members of the eternal kingdom and citizens of God's heavenly and eternal kingdom. Wonderful good news. Well, our fifth and sixth heading, as we're coming somewhat to a close this morning, is about hidden and revealed things. We've seen salvation's joy. It's a bit of a bitty passage of scripture, isn't it, really? Just kind of a few different things going on in the passage, but I've tried to do my best to make it memorable to you. Salvation's joy, Satan's fall, believer's authority, heaven's book, and now we have from verse 21 to the end, hidden things and revealed things. So in that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. So our fifth heading is hidden things. See, these 70 went out. And I mean, it was clear as day. It couldn't have been any clearer. I mean, these guys really had the presence, the power, and the authority of God in their ministries. I mean, they're healing sick people and they're raising the dead. And even the enemies of Christ didn't deny that. They said, these aren't... A lot of these things today that you hear about is just sleight of hand and trickery, and there's just nothing of God really about it. But there was nothing of that here. These were really genuine miracles that were being seen, so that everybody saw them for what they really actually were. And there they are, healing the sick, raising the dead, cleansing lepers, preaching clearly that the Messiah that they were longing for and waiting for, their Savior, their Deliverer, their great King, had come. His name was Jesus. And they're preaching this, they're proclaiming this, they're going from town to town, village to village, city to city, and there is all the evidence in the world, a clear proclamation that the Messiah is here. The kingdom of God has come. God is harvesting people, if you like, the Lord of the harvest, into his kingdom. You must repent of sin and you will receive salvation. Couldn't be any clearer than that. But the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who were so well educated, they had all their degrees in theology and everything else, they couldn't see it. They just couldn't see it. It's right in front of them. It's screaming out to them. It's clear as day. As today, the existence of God, the death and the resurrection of Jesus, that salvation is by faith and faith alone, it's as clear as day. Children can understand it. Simple children, children that don't do very well at school, very young, don't have a high IQ, they can come into the Sunday school and they can say, right, God exists. And you're telling me that I can know God and receive his eternal salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Easy. No problem. And yet, educated people, hugely educated people, people in their 30s, 40s and 50s in our nation, who are even interested in spiritual things, who even go to church regularly, can't grasp it. It's hidden from them. It's right in front of their eyes. It couldn't be any clearer. And yet it is hidden from them. The kingdom of God, the Lord of the harvest, repentance, the day of judgment, the sonship of Christ, the one, the Father who has sent his Son, all these things that Jesus is talking about in this passage, so clear, and yet they just can't see. These things were hidden to them. The gospel of salvation by grace through faith alone was hidden to the Pharisees, and they wanted to go on saying, we're going to work, we're going to earn, we're going to deserve. And through our prayers, through our giving, through our obedience, we will be righteous and it will all be well with us and God. And Jesus is saying, no, being religious, saying your prayers, doing good things and all this is good and right in its place. But it will never be good enough to satisfy God. God is infinitely holy. And therefore what you must do is acknowledge that you cannot be righteous, cannot be good perfectly and ultimately through what you can do, and you need me to be your Savior, Jesus said. So clear, so plain, so obvious, and yet they just couldn't see it. And yet Jesus is rejoicing that though these things have been hidden from the wise and the prudent, who called themselves wise and prudent, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who were rejecting the gospel and the kingdom of Christ, yet they were revealed, and God had revealed them to babes. Their eyes had been opened. Paul tells us in the book of Corinthians, God who said, let there be light, eternal, uncreated God who made all things, he just said, let there be light. And there was light, Genesis says. Well, he says the God who said, let there be light, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the glory of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's one of the most magnificent and one of the most wonderful things about coming to Jesus. Yes, there is salvation. A big word that Luke uses, and part of that salvation is to have your eyes open and know that Jesus is the light of the world. And you can answer all those really difficult questions. The who, what, why, when, where, and how. You know how the universe got here. You know why the universe is here. You know how mankind got here on earth. And you know what mankind is here on earth to do. You know why you are here, and you know what your life is for. You know how to face death joyfully with absolute hope and peace. You know what to do with your life and how to live your life. Your eyes have been opened in Jesus Christ. You've come to realize that the God who created the world has sent his eternal Son into the world, who has lived for us, who has died for us, who has rose again and conquered death for us. And in following him, Jesus says, I am the light of the world, and all those who follow me will not walk in darkness anymore, but will have the light of life. And Jesus says, he's rejoicing that these things are being revealed and eyes were being opened. Well, let's make this practical and applicable to each and every one of ourselves this morning as we just go through the passage, changing the grammar and the language, if you like. Let us ask ourselves this morning, ask yourself personally this morning, can you rejoice in salvation and things revealed? Has Jesus come to you, made himself known and real to you, so that you can say yes? Like that glorious moment of creation when God said, let there be light, my eyes have been opened, and I received salvation and everlasting life. Jesus says, doesn't he, blessed are those in verse 23 whose eyes are opened to these things. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear and have not heard it. Can you say, yes, I'm blessed. I really am blessed. Eyes have been opened. Salvation has been revealed and accepted. And I have the joy of the Lord in my life. You see, Luke's book is a gospel. It's good news. It's a proclamation of Jesus and all that Jesus is and what Jesus Christ has done. We're told all the way through that Jesus is the most important person who will do the most important thing in all of history. And Luke's gospel reasons with us, invites us, implores and pleads with us, and commands us to turn away from sin and trust in the Saviour. Have you known the blessedness of being humbled, humbling yourself, receiving this good news and knowing Christ personally through it? If this morning you're saying, I'm not so sure, I don't know, I'm raised in a Christian family maybe and I hear these things again and again, but hang on a minute, I'm really actually hearing it loud and clear this morning. The gospel is good news and the offer is good news to you. It is a free and a full salvation in Jesus if you would just come and turn away from things that you love more than God and love God more than those things. Well, what about to many of us here this morning who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, we can rejoice again, can't we, in salvation. If everybody in the passage is rejoicing, it would remind us. And as Luke reminds us again and again, we must rejoice in our salvation, in our blessedness, in the fact that our eyes have been opened and we have been revealed things that prophets and kings longed to see and hear and did not hear. We too can be thankful, as Christ was, for the work of God and the Lord of the harvest in the world. God is at work. It may seem he's not powerfully at work in our town, in our day, and in our age. But God is at work. God is working. People are hearing the good news. People are willing to come and listen to the good news. And certainly in other parts of the world that we live in, today will be the day of salvation for thousands. We can rejoice that God is at work, and God will not stop working until the end of time. We can understand, can't we, and grow in the authority that Christ has given to us. Shouldn't make us arrogant and proud, but we would humbly say, yes, we do have power. We have power to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. We have power to persevere in a difficult, in a dark age. We have power to just keep joyfully going on when we don't see huge results from all of our labours, giving and work. We have power to overcome the discouragement of the devil and joyfully rejoice in salvation and continue serving our Saviour till the end of our lives. We can grow in the understanding of the authority and power that Christ has given to us
for these things. And we can grow in the clarity of sight and hearing in the revelation of Christ. There's so much, isn't there, left for us to discover, for us to hear, for us to see. So very often I can spend hours and hours reading over a passage and preparing a message, and then when I get to Sunday morning, just reading it, new things I see that I didn't see after sitting there looking for hours and hours. We can grow in that. We're the most blessed people living this side of Pentecost, having the Spirit of God to be our teacher and our guide. And Jesus says, you're blessed. The people before Jesus came, they heard and they saw promises, types and shadows. They looked through the prophets and they longed to see and hear the Messiah for themselves. But we see him and we can hear him clearly as we read the Gospels, as we study the Gospels, and as we hear what his apostles say about him in the rest of the New Testament. And we just got to keep growing in the grace and in the knowledge of the Saviour.